The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello again, everyone, and welcome back to the Trumpet Daily radio show. Actually, the Trumpet Daily, let's say it that way. It's a hard habit. 5.5 years we've been going, almost 6 years, coming up to our six-year anniversary in May. In any event, we've got the live stream available at the trumpet.com website, thetrumpet.com/live. That's all you need to do to type it in. And you'll get the live feed every morning here on our own website. We're going to try to use, we've transitioned away from YouTube, and we're going to try to use YouTube more in promoting the show, perhaps posting clips or segments. And that way it's used more as something that can advertise our website and advertise the live stream on our own platform, just so that we're not reliant on YouTube for obvious reasons. You can email the program if you'd like, td@kpcg.fm. Well, a beautiful snowstorm. I got up early this morning and looked. It was still dark, but I looked outside. There was no snow falling. We had a little bit last night, but by the time I got into the car, it was coming down hard, and the car was just slipping and sliding all across campus. But we made it here in time, and we're ready to go. We're fully prepared. We've got some important clips to play for you today, quite a bit of news to get into. And also, for the second segment, we're hoping to continue a study through the book of Ephesians. I went through Ephesians 1 on the program last Friday, and we talked about the God family plan yesterday, which certainly ties in with that family vision that you can read about and study in the book of Ephesians. But today we'll try to work our way through the second chapter of Ephesians. Well, yesterday we had rolling blackouts here in the state of Oklahoma. You've probably seen a lot in the news about Texas, of all states. Texas and Oklahoma. This is like the energy, the cheap energy capital of the United States. And you've got this energy crisis in these states. What is going on in Texas, of all places? These energy rich states here in the Midwest, here in the south of the Midwest. And yet, look at what's happening. There's at least 10 deaths linked to the disaster in Texas. Of course, we're having this countrywide deep freeze, this Arctic freeze, and it's spread across all of the United States, or most of it. And here, Texas on Monday, it went without power. It affected, I think, 2 million people at least. And 10 deaths linked to this disaster. This is from the Texas Tribune. It says, according to the Tribune, the state's electric grid operator lost control of the power supply, leaving roughly 2 million Texas households without heat or other electric appliances. Now, here in Oklahoma, they told us in advance that this is what we were going to experience yesterday. And when we had our blackout, it was just for an hour. So, we got by, and it was chilly and all those things. But I was thinking to myself, of all the times to be without power, you think about people that are disadvantaged or poor people or people that are desperately relying on power just to keep their homes warm. Of all times to go without power. It comes right in the midst of this deep freeze. I don't know if there's any deaths linked to it here in Oklahoma. It certainly hasn't been as bad as down in Texas. But why is this occurring? Why is this happening? This is the Wall Street Journal editorial board. It says gas and power prices have spiked across the central U.S. while Texas regulators ordered rolling blackouts Monday as an Arctic blast has frozen wind turbines. So the wind turbines are frozen. They aren't moving. We're not getting the wind power that we're supposed to be getting. The journal says, herein is the paradox of the left's climate agenda. The less we use fossil fuels, the more we need them. A deep green freeze is the title. The less we use fossil fuels, the more we need them. It says, yet the power grid is becoming less reliable due to growing reliance on wind and solar, which can't provide power 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. So it's less reliable than fossil fuels. But we've got to go in that direction because, well, we've got to save the earth. So the move, and it's been dramatic, the move away from fossil fuels and over to green technology. The journal says, blame a perfect storm of bad government policies, timing, and weather. The reason this is important is because it really does give us a preview of what's to come. You have all of these radical leftist policies. We just put together an article in the Trumpet, or it's coming out in the next issue. I guess it'll be the April issue. But all of these destructive policies going back to the Antiochus administration from 2008 to 2016. And then you have many of the same players, John Kerry and company, that are right there in the fake Biden administration. They're right there assisting the fake president. And they're back on board with the Paris Climate Accords. They're right on board with getting rid of the coal industry, doing away with fracking, all of those things. But what happens when there's a deep freeze and you're relying on these unreliable sources of energy and power? It says here, coal and nuclear are the most reliable sources of power, but competition from heavily subsidized wind power and inexpensive natural gas combined with stricter emissions regulations has caused coal's share of Texas's electricity to plunge by more than half in a decade. In a decade, in just 10 years. And the reason they're shifting over to wind and solar is because it's not because it's cheaper to make or to get energy from those sources. It's because the government, they're willing to spend. Talk to AOC about it. Talk to AOC. She's willing to spend trillions and trillions of dollars to subsidize all of these programs. That's the only reason they're even competitive with fossil fuels. And so over the past 10 years, you see this movement away from the traditional and more reliable sources of energy. And now we're in the midst of this deep freeze, and you have Texans going without power, and 10 people have died. What did we hear last year? If we could save just one life, if we can save just one, wouldn't it be worth it? Wouldn't it be worth it to move back in the direction of coal or fossil fuels? It says competition. Well, I read that to you. Listen to the Texas governor last night on one of the cable shows talking about, again, this direction that Texas is headed in and the whole country, for that matter. Clip two.
Sean, this shows how the Green New Deal would be a deadly deal for the United States of America. Texas is blessed with multiple sources of energy, such as natural gas and oil and nuclear, as well as solar and wind. But you saw from what Trace said, and that is our wind and our solar got shut down, and they were collectively more than 10% of our power grid. And that thrust Texas into a situation where it was lacking power in a statewide basis, that was power that was spread out by that ERCOT organization that you were talking about. As a result, it just shows that fossil fuel is necessary for the state of Texas, as well as other states, to make sure that we'll be able to heat our homes in the wintertime and cool our homes in the summertime.
We need the fossil fuels, he says. It's reliable, it's cheap, it's necessary. And so a combination, as the journal says, of bad government, timing, and then this weather, the deep freeze. The journal says wind's share has tripled to about 25% since 2010 and accounted for 42% of power last week before the freeze set in. 42% of the power in Texas supplied by these wind turbines. And now they're frozen. None of them are operating. They're frozen solid. It says here, about half of Texans rely on electric pumps for heating, which liberals want to mandate everywhere. But the pumps use a lot of power in frigid weather. So while wind turbines were freezing, demand for power was surging. Gas-fired power plants ramped up. But the Arctic freeze increased demand for gas across the country. Producers couldn't easily increase supply since a third of rigs, listen to this, it's like a perfect storm. A third of rigs, it says, across the country were taken out of production during the pandemic amid lower energy demand. So everybody's locked down. We don't need energy. And a third of the rigs, they just shut down. Now, it's like going from one crisis to another. We've talked about the rolling coup against President Trump. And it's the same with respect to these curses that we're being pounded with. Just a rolling crisis. One after another after another. The pandemic of all things factoring into this as well. If we could save just one life, everything was shut down, including a lot of these rigs, so that we could just save one human being from COVID-19, from sickness, from the flu. The flu. That's right. This is perfect, isn't it? It fits perfectly into the storyline from the past 12 months. An upside-down world. It says here, Illinois and Michigan have more gas storage than Texas, which exports much of its shale gas to other states and increasingly around the world in liquefied form. Well, how about that? They've got the cheap energy, but they export it, even as they, at home, move toward wind and solar. They're sending it all over the world. Listen to this Houston police chief. Speaking of this crisis, I think there were a million people around Houston without power on Monday. And I think that rolled into yesterday as well. Here's clip one.
Well, I can tell you that it's over a million Houstonians that are out of power. A lot of folks think that the local government, that the mayor and our city is responsible for the power grid. But in Texas, it's the state that runs the grid. And I'll be honest with you. I think that I join a lot of Texans that to say we're pretty upset with our state leadership because they were not prepared. This was not a surprise to any of us, and I think we need to look at what's going on with ERCOT, which is our state agency that runs the power grid, and because we've come close to losing the power grid, and people are dying as a result. There's really no excuse for it.
People are dying as a result. Now, this is in a state where there's Republican leadership. But you see how strong the movement is. The radical left just imposing its will on all of America, even Texas. All of these subsidies. And so we've got to move in the direction of green energy. This journal article says Europe and Asia are also importing more fossil fuels for heat and power this winter. U.S. LNG exports increased 25% year over year in December, while prices tripled in northern Asian spot markets and doubled in Europe. It says coal still accounts for 60% of China's energy, and imports tripled in December. So China, I mean, of course China, they're using all the cheap energy. They're probably getting it exported, or rather imported in from Texas. It says China has some 250 gigawatts of coal-fired plants under development, enough to power all of Germany. It says, unlike Democrats in the U.S., Chinese leaders understand that fossil fuels are needed to support intermittent renewables. See, they understand that they need it for survival. Democrats don't understand this. 10 people so far have died in Texas. This article talks about what's happened in California in recent years. I mean, they've been under left-wing leadership for decades. And you hear about the rolling blackouts every summer. They don't have enough energy to keep homes cool in California. Now we're in the midst of a deep freeze. This is in the journal piece. It says, after imposing rolling blackouts, grid regulators resorted to importing coal power. This is for California over the past few summers. They had to resort to importing coal power from Utah. They didn't have enough power. They didn't have enough energy. Listen to, I think this is an individual in representing an energy firm in New York, where, of course, the weather there is quite a bit colder than Texas every winter. And so he's talking here about how it would be a disaster if New York went in this direction, if New York followed in the footsteps of Texas. Well, we could be looking at this every winter, these kinds of disasters. People dying because they have no energy at home. They have no power. Here's clip three.
But once I saw the destruction in Texas, the icing of the solar panels and the wind turbines, I just, you know, I look at it in our world and I can't imagine how it's going to work. In New York State, where 72% of our electric is produced from fossil fuels, and the remaining 28%, only 5% comes from solar panels or wind. So with New York State's new green initiatives they have on the table phasing in over the next 30 years, very hard within nine, I don't really see how we're going to increase that number to ever make it work. The disaster we saw in Texas, I think, is nothing compared to what's going to happen here if we try to just rely on those alternative energies.
You rely on the alternative energies. Okay. Let's clean the surface of the earth. Let's save the earth. Well, here are some of the side effects. This is the real world. This is the real world. This is the conclusion of that journal piece. It says liberals claim that prices of renewables and fossil fuels are now comparable, which may be true due to subsidies, but they are no free lunch, as this week's energy emergency shows. The Biden administration's plan to banish fossil fuels is a greater existential threat to Americans than climate change. That's the Wall Street Journal editorial board. The Biden administration's plan to banish fossil fuels. They're out there. They campaign on this proudly. This was Joe Biden last year during one of his campaign stops. Clip 13.
We are going to get rid of fossil fuels. They want to do the same thing I want to do. They want to phase out fossil fuels, and we're going to phase out fossil fuels. That's why in our administration we wiped out no more coal plants.
No more coal plants. Fossil fuels, we're going to banish it. We're going to get rid of it. Well, what about to this point, before the deep freeze, there were people saying, but look at how many jobs that's going to eliminate. And how did they respond to that? They responded like John Kerry did a couple of weeks ago. Here's clip 14.
Coal plants have been closing over the last 20 years. So what President Biden wants to do is make sure those folks have better choices, that they have alternatives, that they can be the people who go to work to make the solar panels.
Right. They lose their job and they can go build solar panels. And then we can put the solar panels all over the nation. And then when there's a deep freeze, like with the wind turbines and everything shuts down, I guess people can just freeze to death. We can have rolling blackouts every winter. This is the thinking. These devastating policies. Save the earth. And as the journal properly brings out, this is a banishing fossil fuels. That's a greater existential threat than climate change ever would be. You've got all these nations abroad. They're importing as much fossil fuel as they can get. And here's the United States of America, the radical left, all of these policies, these destructive policies. And it's coming from people right here in the United States. What we're doing to ourselves. Look at what we've done to ourselves just over the last year, just in the past 12 months. Well, speaking of Joe Biden and his policies, he had a town hall last night, and he talked about how tired he was of talking about Donald Trump. Here's what he had to say, clip four.
For 4 years, all that's been in the news is Trump. The next 4 years, I want to make sure all the news is the American people. I'm tired of talking about Trump.
I'm tired of talking about Trump was the last statement that he made there. And so he was there. His handlers made a big deal out of the fact that, well, he's speaking off the cuff, which I doubt. But he had quite a few gaffes. He talked about how he asks his wife every morning, you know, where are we when he's in the White House, as he wakes up in the White House? Where are we? That didn't sound so good coming from the fake president. Listen to this one from, again, the CNN town hall last night, clip 5.
The biggest thing, though, as you remember, when you and I, I shouldn't say it that way, as you remember, but when you and I talked last, we talked about, it's one thing to have the vaccine, which we didn't have when we came into office.
He says that we didn't have the vaccine, which is not true. That was off and running soon after the November 3rd election, I believe. I forget how many millions of doses were out there by the time January 20th ever rolled around. But of course, the thinking is that it was a disaster under the Trump administration right up until January the 20th. And then, you know, they're trying to fix everything. They're trying to make the repairs. That thinking runs so deep that he lies, or at least makes a mistake. He inadvertently says, well, we didn't even have a vaccine when I came into office. He went in and he went on about the January 6th protest. Of course, this is the insurrection. This is worse than Pearl Harbor. And the greatest threat that the United States is facing is coming right from at home. That would be Trump supporters. Listen to what the fake president had to say last night, clip 6.
I got involved in politics to begin with because of civil rights and opposition to white supremacists, the Ku Klux Klan, and the most dangerous people in America continue to exist. That is the greatest threat to terror in America, domestic terror. And I would make sure that we, in fact, focus on how to deal with the rise of white supremacy. It is a bane on our existence. It has always been, as Lincoln said, we have to appeal to our better angels. And these guys are not, and women are in fact demented. They are dangerous people.
Demented and dangerous. The spread of white supremacy, that's the greatest threat that we're facing. You look at what we're doing to ourselves. The focus, what they see as the problems, and there are problems to go around. Even racial animosity and hatred, that's all over the place, no doubt about it. But everything that government, bad government, is doing, it's just making matters worse. They're not going to let the January 6th protest go. Joe Scarborough on MSNBC took a little bit of heat yesterday because he talked about the rioting and the buildings and the businesses that were burning, that were burned to the ground last summer, and how that you can't compare that to what happened on January the 6th. You get a feel for what he thinks about ordinary Americans and their place of employment or their businesses. Listen to Joe Scarborough from yesterday, clip 8.
I know there are idiots on other cable news channels that will say, well, you know, this mom and pop store was vandalized during the summer riots, and that's just as bad as the United States Capitol being vandalized. No, it's not. The capital of the United States of America is the center of American democracy. And while I am a fierce believer in people's right to defend their private property, I'm not going to confuse a taco stand with the United States Capitol. I'm not going to confuse the selling of tacos with actually moving through a constitutional process that is laid out in the United States Constitution.
Yeah, who cares about the taco stand? It's just the Capitol. It's the fact that Democrats came under fire on January the 6th. The Democrats came under fire from this angry mob led by people like John Sullivan, the Antifa member, who dressed up in Trump gear, who helped to incite the violence. He was the first one arrested. We find out yesterday that Joe Scarborough's parent company, NBC, paid Sullivan $35,000 for his footage. CNN did as well. He's raking it in. He doesn't work at a taco stand. He's making money hand over fist from CNN, from MSNBC. They had him on TV. Anderson Cooper interviewed Sullivan. Now, typically they vet those kinds of individuals before they have them on, before they interview them. What did they do when they found out he was Antifa? I suspect they were quite fine with it. They're allied with Antifa. You see the way he talks about the riots from last summer. Here, and what a conflict of interest. And Sam went through some of the details. This is coming out in court proceedings. The arrangement that Sullivan had, even ahead of time. And when you talk about getting money for your footage, and you're there leading the mob, you're leading the protesters into the Capitol. Well, this financially, it benefits you if you have some good footage to sell. So there he is with the camera. He was right next to Ashley Babbitt when she was shot in the neck. And then he's right there on CNN moments later because he's a witness, don't you know? Is he a witness? Is he a journalist? Is he a video journalist? We know he's Antifa. But there's Joe Scarborough talking about the poor owner of the taco stand. Can't even compare it to the Capitol. Forget about the tacos. As I've said, early on, following the January 6th protest, the more and more detail we find, the more and more detail that comes out, we're going to see how that this was infiltrated. We're going to see how that this was working together with powerful, powerful forces in media. They were helping to incite it themselves. That's a pretty big payout for an Antifa member who said, let's burn this place down. Let's burn down the Capitol. He was helping to incite the violence, and he pockets $70,000. Wow. $70,000. This is the United States of America. What's up is down, what's black is white, upside down. Isaiah chapter 5. Well, I need to follow up just briefly on the Governor Cuomo story from yesterday. Speaking of the upside down world, Dr. Fauci, he just won $1 million recently because he did such a fantastic job recommending no masks and then two masks and then back to one mask. He was on with someone yesterday. Listen to the question. I think this is Jim Sciutto at CNN asking Dr. Fauci, the most prominent doctor or epidemiologist, at least, in the United States. And all of these deaths that happened in New York because of the Cuomo directive from March 25th. And here's Jim Sciutto asking Dr. Fauci about that scandal, clip 12.
Andrew Cuomo is coming under a fair amount of criticism now for the big move back to long-term care facilities in the midst of this crisis here. He's argued that his state was following federal guidelines when he ordered those long-term care facilities to accept patients returning from hospitals. I wonder, can you clear that up? Was he actually following federal guidelines to do that?
You know, Jim, I can't. I mean, I'm sorry. I'm honestly not trying to evade your question, but I'm not really sure of all the details of that. And I think if I make a statement, it's probably could either be incorrect or taken out of context. So I prefer not to comment on that.
Oh, now the cat's got his tongue. Now he can't comment. He doesn't know all the details. So we can't be premature and come out ahead of the facts. We've got to wait. This one, we're going to wait. All of this evidence, by the way, you talk about facts. You've got an admission from Andrew Cuomo's aide that, yeah, we withheld the truth. We covered it up because we knew it would hurt us politically. Now, here comes Dr. Fauci. He can't say anything. He cannot say anything bad about the Cuomo administration. Imagine that. He can come out and say two masks are better than one based on absolutely nothing. But he cannot comment. He can't comment on Governor Cuomo sending all of those sick patients into nursing homes. Was that the federal policy? Jim Sciutto asked Dr. Fauci. Was he just simply obeying the federal orders? Or was this directive his fault? And Dr. Fauci's response, I prefer not to comment on that. When we come back, we'll get into our study of Ephesians chapter 2. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily, I was going to say radio show, but I stopped it just in time. The Trumpet Daily. If you'd like to submit some feedback, you can write us at td@kpcg.fm. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily.
Education is something most people take for granted. We assume it is something one acquires after graduating from a college or university. Yet the 20th century knowledge explosion has done little to solve the problems of this world. Crime, broken, unable to find the solution to its escalating evils or to the number one problem it now faces, that of human survival. Our free booklet, Education with Vision, will show you what is wrong with education today. It will show you what is true education with vision and how to achieve it. Request your free copy of Education with Vision at our website, thetrumpet.com.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily.
Right at the end of Ephesians 1, this is a chapter that Herbert Armstrong said was one of the most inspiring chapters in all the Bible. And you can get to the end of that chapter, Ephesians 1, and see that God has put everything under the feet of Jesus Christ. He's the head of the church. That's Ephesians 1 and verse 22. He's the head of the church. And the church, well, the Bible calls us the body of Christ. We're members of the one body. Now, Ephesians 2, starting in verse 1, it says, "And you has he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." So before coming into the church, well, we were dead in trespasses and sins. We were going along according to the course of this world, as the next verse brings out. We were living in darkness, spiritually speaking, in total ignorance of God's purpose and plan. Verse 2 says, "Wherein in time past," here again, before you came into God's church, the body of Christ, "wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience." Why do we see so much disobedience and sin, so much lawlessness in the world today? What's the spirit behind it? There is a spirit at work, a spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. That's the spirit of the devil. That's the spirit coming from Satan the devil, who broadcasts. He surcharges the air with his attitudes and impulses. Herbert Armstrong in Mystery of the Ages, he wrote about how that he couldn't have understood this passage fully until the advancement of technology, like what we use for this program, at least here locally, the signal going out over the air, and you can receive it in North Edmond, the KPCG signal, the radio signal. And Mr. Armstrong said that's, in a lot of ways, that's the way the devil works. He sends out his signal, his spirit, his influence, his attitudes and moods and impulses. And people, without realizing it, they just go along according to the course that this world is on. We have to really work to disconnect from the devil and his influence and to plug into God's wavelength. How do you do it? Well, you do it in your prayers each day, in your Bible study each day, with periodic fasting, fellowship, conversation and fellowship with God's people, meditation, meditating on God's ways, setting your mind on the things above, Colossians 3, 1 and 2. Jeremiah in Psalm 119 talked about meditating on God's law all through the day and night. We've got to really work to plug in to God's wavelength. Because if we just do what comes natural, if we just go along with the course of this world, we're going to be plugged into Satan's wavelength. That spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Verse 3, it says in the Moffat, among whom all of us lived, we as well as you, when we obeyed the passions of our flesh, carrying out the dictates of the flesh and its impulses, when we were objects of God's anger by nature, like the rest of men, we were just all going along according to this way. This was our conduct. This was our nature before God called us out of this world and brought us into his church. And that process, of course, when we go through it, it involves repentance and faith. Verse 4 says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. See, he's quickened us together with Christ. That means to be made alive. He gave us life. We were dead in our sins, but God gave us life in Christ. You can study through Romans 6, the baptism chapter, and see how that baptism is a type of the killing of the old man or crucifying the old man, and it's also a type of our resurrection to newness of life, life in Christ, Christ coming in the flesh, 1 John 2, 4 and verse 2. It says in verse 6, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Spiritually, you see, we set our minds on the things above. The death of Christ, that reconciles us to the Father. You can read about that in Romans 5, verses 8 to 10. We're reconciled to the Father. And, of course, Christ right now is sitting at the right hand of God. There's several verses in the New Testament that bring this out. He's there. He's representing us as our advocate, our high priest. Hebrews 3, 1 John 2, I believe it is. He's there pleading our case. We're well represented at the throne room of God. We have access to the Father. And we go through Christ. Christ is like the door. You can read about that in John 10. It's a family, as I said yesterday. It's the God family plan. Plan B. A much greater plan than plan A. So much better. Hebrews 1 and verse 4. Verse 7, it says that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. You see, what we obtain by a resurrection from the dead, that's not the end. That's just the beginning. Jesus, it says in Romans 1 and verse 4, he became a son of God by a resurrection from the dead. He's been resurrected to life for the past 2,000 years. That's what awaits us. And I don't have time to go into all of the chapters in the Bible that discuss this resurrection to life, real life. Right now, we have a temporary existence. And when we come out of this world and into the church, that temporary existence can be filled with God's Spirit and power. And we can have a taste of what real life is like and where this short existence in the flesh is leading if we'll be led by the Spirit. God gives to us his Spirit, as we discussed in Ephesians 1 last week. He gives it to us as his pledge, his guarantee. If you yield to this, If you submit to this, if you follow this, it will lead you right into the family of God, right into the kingdom of God. The ages to come, our resurrection, you see, to life in God's kingdom and family. That's just the beginning. You get all the way to the end of this beautiful, beautiful work, Mystery of the Ages. And what does Mr. Armstrong say on the last page? Now we come to the beginning. The beginning. Look up into the stars at night. Look at all of these planets. This is just one tiny little pinpoint in one galaxy among trillions. And that's all waiting. Romans 8 says it's groaning in travail, like a mother laboring, about to give birth. The whole universe is waiting for the birth of the first fruits, the sons of God. God is preparing us to advance his purpose and plan on out into the vast, limitless universe. That's the truth of your Bible. That's what God's family is preparing for. And we look to Jesus Christ, our head, as Ephesians 1 brings out. Our head. He's the head over all. He's the head of the church. He's leading us to victory. He's leading us to the family. He's a family builder, and so is God the Father. Verse 8 says, For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. By grace are you saved, or by grace you're being saved. It's the progressive tense there. It's a process. It's a process working out over the course of this short, temporary, physical, chemical existence that we have to come out of the darkness and the evil of this world and to live unto God. That's Galatians 2, 19 and 20. To live a new life. For by grace are you saved through faith. And both of these are gifts, gifts from God. You can see that in Galatians 5, verse 22. Faith is a gift from God. It's the faith of Christ that we need, not a human faith. Not a dead faith with no works, but with Christ living in us. Verse 9 says, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, this doesn't mean dead faith or faith without works. It's just pointing out that there's nothing we of ourselves can do to earn eternal life. It comes as a gift from God. No righteousness on our part can ever buy us in that sense or earn us the priceless gift of eternal life. If we could do it ourselves, well, then we would boast. If we could be saved by our own works, there'd be no need for God. As I tell my epistle students, whenever you come to a verse like this, which is sometimes twisted and distorted and taken out of context in the world of traditional Christianity, you just, generally speaking, you just need to read on to the next verse or maybe back up a little bit to get the context. He says, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then verse 10 continues, for we in the church, we as members of the body of Christ, are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. God created us to perform good works. He wants to perpetuate his works, righteous works, over all the earth and ultimately the whole universe, as I just said. The thing is, we're his workmanship. Paul brings this out in the book of Romans, God being the master potter. The prophet Isaiah brings this out too. And if you know anything about a potter, and we're the clay doesn't have any say. It's just meant to be malleable so that God can really shape it and mold it into something perfect. Become you therefore perfect, like the Father, Matthew 5, 48. God is reproducing himself. His ultimate purpose is to replicate his way of life, the way of love, to spread it over the universe, to perpetuate these good works forever. What's happening in God's church today, it's a small beginning. It's a new world that's about to spring on the rest of this world, or the world that you see today that's on the course that it's on because of the devil. That world is about over, and a new world is about to begin. Paul says in verse 11, "Wherefore remember that you being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." He was writing primarily here to a Gentile church. He was the apostle to the Gentiles, as we know. And before coming into the church, these people, he just put it bluntly, you were foreigners, you were aliens. You didn't know the truth. You were living in ignorance. And yet God brought you into the church of God. He exposed you to the truth of God. Verse 13 says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made near by the blood of Jesus Christ." You see, the blood of Christ, it gives us access to God's community, to God's family, to God's nation, to the Israel of God, as Galatians 6 says. Romans talks about Gentiles coming into the church and being spiritual Jews, spiritually speaking. That's what we all are, whether in the physical sense we're Gentiles or Israelites. Verse 14 says, "For he is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us." There was lots of hostility and animosity in Paul's day between Jews and Gentiles. In some cases, there were literal walls that separated the two, because the Jews, the self-righteous Jews, would have nothing to do with Gentiles. They would have nothing to do with Samaritan dogs, as they called them. But as Paul is teaching here to the brethren at Ephesus, Jesus Christ came to tear down that spiritual wall that was still there. Paul had to contend with that. But he was saying, look, it's Jesus Christ. It's the ministry of Jesus Christ. It's the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It's the life of Jesus Christ that unites us together as one in the Father, because it's a family. Verse 15, it says, "In Moffat, in his own flesh, he put an end to the feud of the law with its code of commands, so as to make peace by the creation of a new man in himself out of both parties." You see, Christ destroyed the enmity between the two by dying for both sides, Jews and Gentiles, and the two can be unified together as one. Verse 16 says, "And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby." Here you had these two divergent parties, and yet they can come into God's family and be reconciled to the Father. They can be united as the one body of Jesus Christ, the true church of God. Verse 17 says, "And came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were near." The Gentiles were afar off. The Jews, I guess, were near, but still both were cut off. It takes a miracle from God. John 6, 44. It takes a miracle from God for our minds to be open to the truth. Verse 18 says, "For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." And then we come to these very familiar verses toward the end of Ephesians 2. He says in verse 19, "Now therefore you are no more strangers, you Gentiles. You're no more foreigners or aliens, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." Well, you're now in the family of God. Listen to what Thayer's Lexicon says about this word, household. It means belonging to a house or family, domestic, intimate, belonging to one's household, related by blood, kindred. You see, and people want to say God is a family. That's not the truth. God's a Trinity, they say. What does the Bible say? The Bible here talks about the household of God. In the next chapter, we don't have time to get to this today, but in the next chapter, Ephesians 3, it talks about the family of God. And yet, Satan the devil, the prince of the power of the air, he has blinded the minds of men to this awesome truth. The truth about God's family, the truth about the family plan, Plan B. You can study Hebrews 3 about Moses and how that he was faithful to his house. It talks about Moses' household in Hebrews 3. And then here it's talking about God's household. Now, you have someone say, Moses' household, what does that mean? Well, of course, it's Moses' family. So what does God's household mean? Well, I mean, we're a little unclear on that. Actually, no, we're clear. It's a three-in-one. It's a Trinity. This is from the old correspondence course. It says, "What a glorious, matchless privilege to be taken into the very household of God, to be able to call the eternal Creator our Father, for through Christ, Abraham becomes our fleshly father and God becomes our spiritual father." You can study more on that in Romans, I believe, chapter 4 and 15. But it says further on here, again, in Romans 8, 14 and 15, "As many as are led by the Spirit," they're the sons of God. I'm just paraphrasing a bit. But it says here in this lesson, "The kingdom of God is the family of God," the God family. It's a glorious family relationship. This glorified inheritance surpasses anything you have ever conceived of in your mind. The next verse says, verse 20, "And are built," this is the household of God, the family of God. It says it's built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So here it's compared to this great edifice, this spiritual building, the spiritual temple of God. And in 1 Corinthians 12, it's talked about, or it's compared to a physical body of which there are many members, but just the one body. Here it's one building. Verse 21 says, "In whom all the building, fitly framed together, grows into," or unto, "an holy temple in the eternal." Verse 22 says, "In whom you also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." We come right into the true church of God, and we're built together with other members in the church, and we work and we function together as one. The one God family, God's household, God's temple, a building, as it says there, fitly framed together. Well, there's more on that in Ephesians chapter 4, and perhaps we can get to that chapter at a later time as well. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to email the program, you can send any comments to td@kpcg.fm. We thank you for joining us on today's show, and we'll see you tomorrow.